Exodus chapter 16, please. And we'll just read some portions of this chapter and then also read a few passages in the book of Numbers. So firstly, at verse 1 of Exodus 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Let's go down to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Let's go down to verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now let's just read some passages in Numbers. Chapter 11, just two short passages in Numbers. Numbers 11 and verse 4. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Finally, chapter 21, again at verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. Notice in Numbers 11, they said, Is there nothing at all beside this manna? And now in Numbers 21, we read here, verse 4, And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt, to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So here in Numbers 21, regarding the manna, our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, we want to think a little bit in the time that we have on the thought of feeding upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that when God saved us, he gave us the wonderful gift of eternal life. He gave us new life. And every life, every form of life, it needs to be sustained. And the life that we have in Christ, it needs to be nourished and it needs to be strengthened. There needs to be sustenance. And we understand that there's not going to be anything in this world that God has saved us out from that will be of any sustenance for our spiritual life. So what is it that God has for us to be sustained? And surely the answer would be that he has given to us the person of Christ himself. And how important it is that we do feed upon the person of the Lord Jesus and strengthen our soul and our spirits by feeding upon him, because we do have still the sinful, corrupt flesh within us. And that still has great desires for all the things that are in the world. And Galatians 5 is the passage which tells us about the spiritual conflict that we have. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary one to the other. And so there's going to be the outcome of that conflict as to what we will produce in our lives, whether it will be the works of the flesh or it will be the fruit of the Spirit. So how are we going to succeed in this spiritual conflict that we all have? Every one of us understands that at times we have trouble with the flesh, so to speak. And we know that we are in this spiritual conflict. And how are we going to succeed? And we need to be occupied with the person of Christ. A verse in Romans chapter 13 says this: "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh." So as we are occupied with Christ, and as we feed upon the person of the Lord Jesus, and we saturate our souls in him, then we will be strengthened and we will be sustained, and we will make no provision for the flesh, and we will succeed in that spiritual conflict. So we understand that we need to be sustained by the Lord Jesus. The thought of feeding upon Christ is really central to the whole of our Christian life. We began in Christianity by feeding upon Christ as the Lamb. Now again, thinking in relation to the children of Israel, we've read in Exodus 16, their provision through the wilderness was the manna that God provided for them. But they began, as far as their redemption was concerned, in Egypt, and they fed upon the Lamb on the Passover night in Exodus 12. As well as the blood being applied, there was also the instruction to eat of the flesh of the Lamb in that night. The flesh roast with fire, and it says there, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire." And so that was where we all began in our Christian experience. At conversion, we fed upon Christ as the Lamb. And the Lamb that was roast with fire. And we appreciated our Savior there at Calvary, where he endured the fire of God's wrath. And he was made accountable for sin. And we fed there upon the roast Lamb. And really, we go on in our Christian experience, continuing. We never stop to feed upon Christ as the Lamb and appreciating his death and his sacrifice. But that was where we began. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says in that chapter, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." A couple of verses further on, he says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." So the Lord Jesus speaks there about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And what does that refer to? Well, it's nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It's that which we did at conversion, that initial eating, when we obtained eternal life and we fed upon Christ as the Lamb and we partook of his flesh and his blood, and we appropriated for ourselves by faith all the blessings of his sacrifice, when he gave himself at Calvary. So for the children of Israel here in Egypt, they fed upon the lamb. But when they were brought into the wilderness, they were sustained by the manna. And God graciously provided for their need. We read at the end of Exodus 16 that for all the 40 years of their movements through the wilderness, God faithfully provided the manna. We read in Nehemiah chapter 9, the prayer of Nehemiah. As he prays to God, he speaks to God about how God withheld us not the manna from their mouths and gave them water for their thirst. And for 40 years, Nehemiah says, thou didst sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. So it was given to them in full measure and there was no lack. So in Egypt, they fed upon the lamb. In the wilderness, they fed upon the manna. When they crossed the river Jordan and came into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised for them, the manna ceased. The manna ceased the morning after they celebrated the Passover at Gilgal in Joshua chapter 5, and they partook of the corn of the land, the fruit of the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 5 tells us the old corn of the land. And so, whatever way we look at this, we see a picture here of Christ as the sustainer of the people of God. The lamb in Egypt is Christ in his sacrifice for us, and we feed upon that. The manna in the wilderness is Christ in his incarnation, his coming down into this world in manhood, and all the humility that marked him in that as he moved in this world. The old corn of the land in Joshua 5 would speak of Christ in his glory and his exaltation, now seated at heaven's throne at the right hand of God. And so this is what God has for us. We are, in a sense, still in the wilderness as far as being in this world is concerned. We need to feed upon Christ. Spiritually, we have already entered the land of Canaan. If you think of moving into Ephesian truth, where the apostle tells us how we've been raised together with Christ, seated together in the heavenly places in Christ, spiritually, we are already enjoying the old corn of the land, Christ in all his glory and all his exaltation and all the blessings that he gives us as the risen Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So we understand that the only provision that God has for us is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to think here in Exodus 16 just a few thoughts in relation to the provision of the manna. At the beginning of this chapter, we learn that the people are now moving into the wilderness of sin. And it's a month after the Exodus. It's the 15th day of the second month. And they are moving now in a wild wilderness. We read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, the wilderness is described as a waste, howling wilderness. And the people of God are now understanding that they've been brought to a place where there's not a drop of water. And there's nothing in this waste, howling wilderness to sustain them. As far as what's in that wilderness is concerned, everything has been affected by sin. It's the wilderness of sin. It's the wilderness of the thorn bush. That word sin just means thorn bush. It's the place that has been cursed by sin. And dear saints of God, we do need to understand, as we move in this world, it is a waste, howling wilderness. It is a place which everything is touched by the curse of sin. And there is nothing in this wicked world to sustain a redeemed heart. Nothing at all. Our only provision is that which God is going to give us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people, they become hungry and they start to murmur. And the first half of this chapter speaks much about the murmurings of the people of God. They murmured three times before they came to Sinai. Chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17. In chapter 15 there, they were at Marah, and they were thirsty, and they wanted something to drink, and the waters were bitter, and they murmured. Here in chapter 16, they're hungry. They're remembering the bread that they had in Egypt by the flesh pots, and they're murmuring again. And in chapter 17, they're at Rephidim, and again there's no water, and they murmur again against Moses because of their thirst. So three times they are marked by murmuring. But what we see is that God deals graciously with the people of God up to the point of Sinai. After the law is given, and they place themselves under law, and they say that they will be obedient to the law. After that, when they murmured and when they complained, God came down in judgment upon them. In fact, we read that in Numbers 21. They were murmuring, and God sent the fiery serpents among them. So God met their murmurings with judgment after the law was given. But for these three occasions before Sinai, God met their murmurings with grace, and he provided for their needs. And so we should never be a murmuring people. We appreciate that God has dealt graciously with us. And it really is dishonoring to God as we appreciate the riches of the grace of God to be marked by murmuring against God. The psalmist says that the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So we can see how God, he graciously meets their need and he provides the manna. He's putting them to the test. He doesn't give them the manna straight away. He lets them move out for a month and they become hungry, and he's teaching them to be humble before God and to be dependent upon God. In fact, that's exactly what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, to humble thee and to prove thee, and for you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so God puts them to the test, and then he graciously meets their need. And so we have to appreciate that there is provision from the Lord for us. Graciously he provides for us, spiritually. And that provision is the word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 4 to 12, there's the thought there of the Lord's provision and how bountiful it was and how miraculous it was, the way in which it was produced. Notice in verse 4, the bounty of the provision. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. So you can appreciate with that language the bounty of the provision. Blessing is raining down from heaven for the people of God. Notice in verse 8, it says there about eating bread to the full. So there was enough for them all to be filled. Verse 12 says that they would be filled with bread. We've already mentioned the prayer of Nehemiah, which says that they lacked nothing. So there is the bounty of provision. And what an abundance of provision that God has for us. Again, just thinking of Ephesians chapter 1. We are blessed with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ. There is so much that God has for us. So many blessings that we can enjoy spiritually. And we need to avail ourselves of this. And we need to appreciate the greatness of the bounty of God's provision. He is not a frugal God. He is not a God of stint. He gives unstintingly from heaven the blessings that are rained down upon us. So there's the bounty of the provision. There's also the thought of how miraculous it was. You know, I think some have suggested, wrongly I think, that there was some kind of pre-existing plant that existed in the wilderness that would be roughly the description of the manna. I don't think that was the case at all. It wasn't something that was already there. It was something that was miraculously produced by God. It was there for each morning for 6 days of the week. It only lasted in the morning. It didn't last till the afternoon. And it wasn't provided on the seventh day. And so it all speaks of the miraculous provision from God and for his people in their wilderness journey. And it all speaks of the giving of Christ. And what a tremendous miracle it was when the Lord Jesus came down into this world. The Lord Jesus equates himself with the manna in John chapter 6. Bread from heaven. Remember, the people said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. And they quoted Exodus 16, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So as we appreciate the bounty of the provision of the manna and how miraculous it was, we appreciate that the coming down from heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest gift and the greatest miracle, really, that this world has ever known. Now, you notice in verses 13 and 14 that the provision of the manna is linked with the dew. So the dew was there in the morning and the manna fell upon the dew. The manna never actually touched the ground. Again, it would speak of our Lord Jesus. He was the one who was never contaminated by the sin of this world. And so it lay upon the dew. And when the dew went up, the manna was there. And the dew itself would speak to us of the Holy Spirit of God. And we understand that the coming into this world of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God was involved with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as we think of Christ as our provision today for us to spiritually feed us, we appreciate that it is all in the freshness of the Holy Spirit of God, that the Spirit indwelling the believer would minister Christ to us as we read the Word of God. Again, thinking of the Spirit of God, we read there in Numbers chapter 11 that the taste of the manna was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, there's another picture of the Spirit of God, fresh oil. And so as those who have the Spirit of God, we can feed upon Christ in the Word. And it is with freshness, daily freshness, that the Spirit would minister Christ to us. But notice just a few things about the description of the manna in verse number 14. It was upon the face of the wilderness as a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. So it's described there as small. Now we need to be careful as to how we would apply that to the Lord Jesus, because in a sense there is nothing small about Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. He's the one who fills the universe. But as we think of the smallness of the manna, and the word is, I understand, very small, or a thin thing, something which was really very small. We think about the true humanity of the Lord Jesus, and we think about his humiliation and his lowliness. The one who came down from heaven and who voluntarily took that small place. He was made for a little time lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Hebrews 2 tells us that for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And so as we think of the manna small, we are thinking of the person of our Lord Jesus in his true humanity. He was a real man as he moved in this world. But of course, he was one who was absolutely sinless and pure. So there was the manna small. But then also in that verse, there was the thought of the roundness of the manna. And if the smallness would speak of his humanity, then perhaps the roundness of the manna would speak of his eternal deity. He's the one who is the divine and eternal one. And he has no beginning and he has no ending. Remember in Hebrews 7, Melchizedek is spoken about, and he was one who was made like unto the Son of God. And as far as the scripture record of Melchizedek is, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. It's the eternity of his person. We think of his words in Revelation chapter 1. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And the one which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty One. And so we think there of the roundness of the manna as the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how vital that is for our salvation. If he was anything less than divine, he would not be worthy of our trust. But he is the divine and the eternal one, and he is the one that we can place our trust in. And so the manna came down, and the people, verse 15, when they saw it, they didn't recognize it for what it was. They didn't appreciate that this was the provision of God. And so they called it manna, which means really a question. What is it? What is this thing? And that's what they were asking. And again, Moses has to tell them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And again, that would speak of the Lord Jesus. He was the one that the prophets foretold of. His coming was foretold all through the scriptures. But when he came to his own, or he came into the world, and it says the world knew him not. He was, as he moved in this world, the unrecognized Christ. The world knew him not. And we follow that pathway. And we live in this world as believers in the Lord Jesus. And the world doesn't recognize us as the sons of God and as the children of God. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that the world knoweth us not, speaking of us as the children of God. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So he was the unrecognized Christ. And you and I today, we will not be recognized by this world, but there will be a day when he will be recognized. And in that day, we too will be manifested as the sons of God. Now, as we move into the second half of the chapter, our time is pretty much gone, so I won't say too much about some of the lessons relating to gathering of the manna. Really, from verse 16 to 30, we have lessons in gathering. And these are lovely lessons for us that we can all readily apply, how that they had to gather the manna daily, and they had to gather it early, and they had to gather it proportionately, every man according to his eating, and they had to gather it personally, each man to take it to his tent and to feed upon the manna. And they had to gather it humbly as it lay on the ground. They had to get down to take of the manna, and they had to take of it obediently. And we read there in this passage that there were some who disobeyed, and they waited till the afternoon, and the manna by that time bred worms and stank. And there were some who went out on the Sabbath day, and there was none to be found. So there are all these different lessons in relation to the gathering of the manna and how we can apply them to feeding daily and with priority upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just to finish off with, come to verse 31. And it says there again some further description of the manna. And it's described there as like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. The coriander seed, I understand, is a small round seed, but it doesn't have a smooth surface. It has furrows, longitudinal grooves and furrows upon it. And some have suggested that that would speak of Christ in the sufferings that he experienced in this world. The plowers laid their furrows long upon his back. He was the one who gave his back to the smiters. And so there is perhaps a thought there of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But it was white. And if the manna small is his humanity, and the manna round is his eternity, the manna white is his purity and the impeccability of Christ. He is the one who is pure, absolutely holy in all his ways. And again, our salvation is dependent upon that. God's holiness demanded a sinless sacrifice. And that is what the Lord Jesus was when he gave himself upon the cross. And so he was the manna white. But notice, the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. There we have the sweetness of Christ. Honey, the taste of the manna. It was sweet to the taste. How lovely to think of the sweetness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is sweet to the Father. The Father would say to him, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am finding all my delight." There is the acknowledgement of the sweetness of Christ to the Father. But you remember, God also says, "This is my beloved Son." He says that to us. And God would desire us to appreciate the sweetness of Christ, just as he himself has always appreciated the sweetness of his beloved Son. And so he is the one that we appreciate the preciousness of him. He is truly sweet to every child of God. And really, there is nothing higher in Christianity than to share with the Father thoughts of his Son and appreciation of the sweetness and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read those passages in Numbers. With this, I'll close. As they became accustomed to the manna, they became tired of it. And there, those verses in Numbers chapter 11, they said, is there nothing at all besides this manna? And they thought of all the food that they had in Egypt and the variation of that food, the fish and the leeks and the garlic and the onions and all those things. And they did not appreciate the provision that God had given to them. And then when you get to Numbers 21, I pointed out when we read it, they were then saying, our souls loatheth this light bread. And so God's provision was now rejected. God's provision was now despised, and they were loathing the thing that God had given for them. So if in Numbers 11 there was a distaste for the manna by itself, by Numbers 21 there was a distaste for the manna in itself. You'll notice in Numbers 11 verse 5 that there are those six things that are listed as far as the food of Egypt was concerned. The fish and the cucumbers and the melon and the leek and the onions and the garlic. Six things that are listed as the food of Egypt. When you come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, the provision in the promised land is described as seven things. And they're things that are not associated with the earth. They're growing off of the earth. There's the wheat and the barley and the vines and the fig trees and the pomegranates and the olive oil and the honey. So the six things of Egypt would speak of the inadequacy of human provision. But the seven things, the food of the promised land, would speak of the fullness of divine provision. And this world will never give us anything to satisfy us. But how lovely to be able to thank God for the fullness that we have found in Christ. And I wonder, do we appreciate that which God has for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, maybe when we were saved, we did appreciate it. But maybe the years go by and we almost become accustomed to it, just like the children of Israel. They became accustomed to the manna. And maybe 10, 20, 50 years later, do we still appreciate that which God has for us? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, 30 years after his conversion, he says, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul the Apostle never lost the sweetness of Christ to his soul. And we trust that that would be true for each one of us as well. Shall we pray?